Good morning. We are in a series called Making the Basics Beautiful, and we are starting part two of that series, which is an overview of the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's where we're at today, and where I want to start is with this, and that is the gospel. That word, the gospel, literally means good news. That's what it actually means. Good news. So when Jesus said that I've come to declare the gospel of the kingdom, he was saying, I've come to declare good news. And in a time of our lives, in a time of our country, where there's a lot of things that are not good news, I think it's very, very, it's a good time to stop and just think about the good news. Amen? Like, we have all kinds of news coming at us all the time. We have bad news. We have tragic news. We have fake news. We have weird news. We have personal tragedy news that some of us are processing through. And for the next 45 minutes or so, I want us just to meditate on what is the good news, okay? Can we do that? Can we allow the Holy Spirit to take us to what is the good news? And you might, as I'm talking about this, in the back of your head think, well, yeah, I can do that, but, you know, as soon as we leave here, we got to go back into reality. We got to go back into the real world. That news that's on the news channel, that's the real world, and what happens in church is just a divergence. And nothing could be more further from the truth. The good news is truer than the news that you will hear on the news. Amen? And we have to keep that in mind. And let me give you an illustration, a couple illustrations to show you what I mean. There's what is true or what is fact, and then there's what is truer. There are deeper truths that are truer than the truths that surround us, okay? And let me give you a biblical illustration, and then I'll give you a Seahawk illustration for those of us that need something a little bit more simple to understand the profound truths of the gospel, okay? So the biblical illustration is in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes about Abraham and says that he was able to face the fact that his body was as good as dead and yet not waver in the faith, because he knew that his God was bigger than his dead body. Okay, he knew that there was a truer truth than the truth that he was facing. Was it true that he was old? Yes. Was it true that his natural body was as good as dead? Yes. But the truer, deeper, more significant eternal truth was that God was bigger than that. Okay? Now, the Seahawk illustration. You know, it's kind of a rough season so far for the Seahawks. So let's go back to better days and remember better days. The Super Bowl season, and in that Super Bowl, they were facing what up to that time was the greatest offense in all of history. Okay? Well, the greatest offense in all of history met a bigger, stronger power called the Seahawk defense. Okay, and about halfway through the first half, things are not going well for the greatest offense in all of history, and they're trying to rally themselves around, and the Denver Broncos are trying to pump themselves up, and they say, guys, we are the best dang offense in all of history. Well, they didn't say dang, but anyways, we are the best offense in all of history. Come on, we can do this. But the greater truth was that the Seahawks were just better that day. The Seahawks were the champions at the end of the day. The Seahawks win, okay? Nobody remembers that the Broncos had the greatest offense in all history. They really don't. They remember that the Seahawks absolutely crushed them. That was the greater truth. So there are times that what is true runs into this greater truth, okay? And can I tell you that the truth of the gospel, the truths that are in the Bible, are an eternal truth. They will last for all time. When this age has passed away, these truths will still be true. And so when we see what is true around us, when we face the facts that are around us, the news, all this stuff that comes at us, we need to remember what the good news is. The good news is truer than all that other stuff, okay? So here's a few of the things that let's just remember and remind ourselves of. Just look at this incredible, beautiful world that God created. That is pretty awesome. He has created an amazing world. The fact that all the intricacies that go into that life could exist on this planet. It just blows your mind when you understand all that goes into that and you realize what an amazingly good God we have. And then this amazing creator God loved you and I so much that he's given us salvation. We rejected his ways. We decided to walk in the way of sin, which the Bible says leads to death. And so the amazing creator God gave us salvation. He saved us. He rescued us. This is an eternal truth. But one of the things that we've been talking about, even as we talked about the truth of salvation this last month, was that salvation is so much deeper than just the reality that now we're not destined for an eternity in hell, an eternity of separation from God. In fact, salvation reaches into our very lives and begins to regenerate us, is the biblical word. Regeneration, which means Genesis again. It means a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes and he fills our lives. And so this is the truth that we want to talk about today, is that he actually saves us and then he has sent his Holy Spirit to come and fill his people. The truth, the good news of the gospel is that you are not just left on your own to try to figure this out. You are not left on your own to try to follow some religious rules. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I am returning to my Father so that I can send you the Holy Spirit, and that he will come and he will fill you. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new mind. He'll come and empower you to live the life that I've called you to live. Now, I don't know about you and me or how you see that, but to me, that is amazing good news. It's amazing good news. Not only has God set up a life that he's called us to, but he actually empowers us by the Holy Spirit to live that life as he comes and he fills us. So that's what we're going to spend our time talking about this morning. Now, for some of you, This, as we review this and talk about this, it's going to be a reminder of the amazing reality that the Creator God of the universe has offered to us his Spirit to come and fill us, to empower us, and through us fulfill the work of God in our generation. For others of us, this might be a radically new concept, that if you will open your heart to what the Word of God says about the work of the Holy Spirit, it literally will transform and change the rest of your life. This could be a huge day in your walk with God. So let me give some definition to what we're talking about, because sometimes some of these words, even just the name, the Holy Spirit, can come with some unintended baggage attached to it. So let's try to define what we're talking about. The definition that I want to give you today of a life full of the Holy Spirit is this: a life that has encountered more than just the idea of God, but has actually encountered the living God. Out of the ongoing encountering of the living God, the Spirit of God saturates, or the biblical word is baptizes. That's what baptize means. Baptize means to immerse, to dunk, to get soaking wet in something. That's what that word means. So saturates us, filling us to the brim, and then flowing over to those around us. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we look at the Word of God, is when you go to Romans chapter 8, you see that as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he actually begins to actually change the very spiritual DNA within you. You are no longer a sinner that does and thinks the way that only sinners do. Now you have the DNA, the life-giving life of the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And he begins to actually change your desires. He begins to change the way you think, the way that you act. This is the truth of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is what God has called us to. Now, let me share a little bit of my story and why I'm so passionate to share this huge good news truth with all of you. So many of you know, I grew up as a missionary kid. My family's missionaries in Japan. I'm a fourth generation missionary. So my great grandfather was a missionary in India. And then my grandfather and my dad have both been missionaries in Japan. In fact, that's for those of you who are wondering where Pastor Jess is right now. He actually right now is hanging out with my grandpa and my dad in Japan with Kip. And they are having a great time, and they keep blessing me by sending pictures of all the cool stuff that they get to do. But it's okay. I'm not bitter. I'm better. No. This was kind of what I grew up, the family lineage that I grew up in. And so I was constantly, as you can imagine, going to church all the time. I may have set records for a little kid how many times they could go to church. It was pretty amazing. And going to church that many times, and if for those of you that maybe grew up in this kind of a church expression, we did not have kids class in the church that I grew up in. We were hardcore. The kids sat with their moms and dads and were told to be quiet and enjoy church, all right? So, I don't know. Those two things just, for me anyways, didn't line up. And I did not enjoy church. I'll just be really honest. I didn't enjoy it. I did love the Lord. From a young age, my heart was touched by the Lord, and I gave my heart to the Lord. But it was a real wrestle, because it's like everything that he wants to do is boring, and whenever we go to his house, it's lame. And you know, this is how I'm processing it as a young kid, and then into my teenage years. And then God sees fit. So my story was, I was born in Japan. When I was 4 years old, we came back to the States for 5 years, so from 4 to 9. And then at 9 years old, we went back to Japan again. So I don't remember the first 4 years too much. At 9 years old, I'm through and through American, right? And God calls my family to Japan. Thanks a lot, God. That just ruined my NFL prospects forever. And so I was not a very happy camper. And I think I probably kind of buried that for a good while. But I was kind of upset that God had called us to do this. And it's like, man, this is, Lord, I don't see the goodness in all of this right now. And I was really frustrated. And so everything about being in Japan, I did not like. I did not like sushi. I did not like green tea. I did not like the architecture. I did not like the Japanese gardens. Who thinks it's a great idea to build a house, and instead of a big yard where you can go out and play, you put up bushes and rocks everywhere, and then tell the kids they can't play in any of it? I mean, what? It's just, no, I didn't like any of that. And so this was me coming into probably age 14 or 15, and then something happened. It was a season in our church where the Holy Spirit was sovereignly being poured out in our church. And we were spending time as a church family just waiting on the Lord. And I began to lean into that, and the Holy Spirit began to encounter me. The living God was encountering me. He began to fill me. He began to change the very way that I saw things, so much so that all of that anger and frustration and even all those things that I did not like about Japan, literally, the Holy Spirit just completely rewired everything. those last 2 or 3 years of being in Japan, because of the deep work of the Holy Spirit, I fell in love with Japan, with the people of Japan. I thought, honestly, that I was going to spend the rest of my life there. The Holy Spirit so touched and changed my heart. I love sushi. I love green tea now. Japanese gardens. Have you ever seen something so beautiful? Look at this. This is amazing. Like the Lord just totally changed all of the way that I was wired because of this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that apart from encountering the Holy Spirit, I would not be here today. I promise you. I was on a mental path that was going a very different direction. So I do not exaggerate when I say that an encounter with the living God literally could change your life, could change your kids, your whole family tree could change because you encountered the living God. This is what we are talking about today. This is why I'm so passionate about every one of you encountering the living God and allowing him to fill you with his Spirit. So the way that we're going to do this and give you an overview is we're going to just go right through the Bible. Okay, we're going to start in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So if you have your Bible, take your Bible out. I would love it if you are a Bible marker upper like I am to take your pen and start underlining all these Holy Spirit verses in your Bible. If you are a Bible app person, they let you actually highlight stuff and take notes that way. So, okay, you can do that if you want. If you do not have a Bible, we have a stack of Bibles back at the back. Cody, can I pick on you and James to help get Bibles out? If you want a Bible, just raise your hand if you don't have one, and they will get one to you. Quinn up here would like a Bible. And anyone else, just raise your hand. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to put, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through and look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We're going to look at and see what Jesus taught and demonstrated to his disciples that their life was to be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the book of Acts and see how that shows us how the early church Christians that started the church lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at the epistles and the letters that were written to the church to that confirmed to us that this is how we are to live our lives in and by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So I've put the verses up. Go ahead and go to the next one. So I've put the verses up that we're going to look at. In case you want to, like I said, underline those in your Bible, or if you want to go back and look at it later on, you can like take a snapshot of the pictures up there on your phone. But here we go. So starting in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Do you have any area of your life that is formless and empty and void of all life? And you look at it and you think, God, I don't know what to do about this area of my life. Can I just tell you that the Spirit of God right now is hovering over that area of your life? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Creator God. He is the God that can come and with a single word bring life, bring structure, bring dimension to something that was formless and void. And so if there is an area of your life that you have grown just hopeless in, know that the Holy Spirit is hovering over that area. And if you'll just invite him and say, God, come, do a creation work in this area of life. He hears that prayer. He will answer that prayer. Now go to the next verse that is up on the screen there, Psalms 51, and I will show you a specific example of that very thing. So this is, Psalms 51 is the psalm that King David writes after one of the most public, embarrassing failures, moral failures of any character in all the Bible. King David, the man after God's own heart, the man that God anointed and set apart to be king, that conquered so many kings and did so many mighty works in the name of God, commits adultery. Not just commits adultery, then arranges for the murder of the husband of the woman that he commits adultery with in order to take her as his wife. And the prophet Nathan comes and confronts him, tells him a story, takes him all the way back to his childhood and when he was a shepherd on the hill, and tells him a story about some sheep and how a rich man comes and steals the poor man's sheep so that he can have it for his own dinner. And David gets up off his king and says, "You," or his throne, and says, "You tell me who that man is, and he will die." And the apostle prophet Nathan points his finger at David and says, "You are that man." David breaks, begins weeping, crying out to God for mercy, realizes in that moment how broken he was. We're really good at making excuses for our brokenness and our sin. We're really good at coming up with all the reasons why it wasn't really our fault. It was this and that and this situation and my parents, and the Holy Spirit comes and he puts his finger on it and says, "No, it's this brokenness right here." And so in his cry for mercy to God, King David writes Psalms 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin." He realizes the depth of his sin. "Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me night and day. Against you and you alone have I sinned." He's recognizing now that he has sinned against God. "I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. I'm not trying to justify it anymore. Your judgments against me are just. I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt." Now we get to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." That same word, "create," is the same word from Genesis 1. The same creation that comes where there's formlessness, lifelessness, void, nothing, emptiness. That's where David, he realizes, this is the kind of creation work I need. This in you and me right now, this is the work of God that we need. We need his Spirit to come and create in us a clean heart. Create in us clean desires. Create in us clean ways of thinking, pure hearts. It's only by a work of the Holy Spirit that this can happen. It is not by your effort. It's not by you trying harder. It's not by you being better disciplined. It's not any of those things. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's his Holy Spirit coming and filling you by which this can happen. Now go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is one of the prophets, one of the major prophets. So you just keep going in your Bible to the right. You'll go past Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel is right after that. Go to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Actually, I'm going to start in 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your old, stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So hundreds of years before Jesus ever comes, hundreds of years before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God prophesies through the prophet Ezekiel that there's coming a day when he will put his spirit inside of the people of God, that he will actually give us new hearts. He'll give us new spirits. He'll take out our old, stony, stubborn heart, our hearts that Romans 7 describes so accurately, that over and over again, we do what we do not want to do. This is what the sin nature looks like. That God will take that heart and he'll replace it with a soft heart, a tender, responsive heart, and he will put his spirit within us. So now we go to Jesus and the Gospels, and we see what Jesus promises. Jesus promises over and over and over again that his Holy Spirit is going to come, and that through the infilling of the Holy Spirit only is how his disciples will do what they have been called to do. And he actually lives a life, he not only teaches it, but then he lives a life as an example of what that looks like. He lives a life full of the Holy Spirit. So it starts right at the very beginning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus the Messiah was conceived. The Spirit of God brought this about. Now go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. This is John the Baptist talking. It says, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John the Baptist here is declaring that through the ministry of Jesus, he's now going to make it possible for the people of God to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus opens up to us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming and filling us all the way through. Luke 11:13. This is Jesus talking now. Actually, go there if you didn't already go there. And I'm going to actually go, I think, to the verse, start in the verse before. So Luke 11. Let's go back to verse 11. So we're going to start in verse 11. It says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What an incredible promise. Jesus is telling us that our Father is so good to us that if we will just ask, he will give us the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke 24:49 says, and this is at the end of his ministry, right before he ascends back into heaven. Jesus says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Okay? So Jesus says, I'm going to go back up to heaven, and I want you now to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to stay there. I want you to wait, some of your translations will say. I want you to wait there until the power of the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. Because the things that I have called you to do, you cannot do without the power of the Holy Spirit. You must wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. Let me read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know who Charles Spurgeon was, he was one of the greatest preachers the church has ever seen. He's known as very commonly known as the Prince of Preachers. And boy, if you want to read some Christ exalting, Jesus glorifying sermons, just go back and just Google Charles Spurgeon and some of his sermons. They're over 100 years old, but they're just as alive today. Here's what he said. He was a Baptist preacher that was full of the Holy Spirit. I love this. So he says this: "Rich were the blessings of this day if all of us were filled with the Holy Ghost." And just be prepared. This is about 10 slides long, okay? This is like two or three paragraphs long, but it's all so good, okay? So here, just kind of go with it, and I'm reading it to you and putting it up here for those of you that can read that with your glasses, so that you can really get the depth of this, because there's just a lot of meat to this quote. "Rich were the blessings of this day if all of us were filled with the Holy Ghost. The consequences of this sacred filling of the soul would be impossible to overestimate. Life, comfort, light, purity, power, peace, and many other precious blessings are inseparable from the Spirit's benign presence. As sacred oil, he anoints the head of the believer, sets him apart to the priesthood of the saints, and gives him grace to execute his office aright. As the only true purifying water, he cleanses us from the power of sin and sanctifies us unto holiness, working in us to will and to do the Lord's good pleasure. As the light, he manifested to us at first our lost estate, and now he reveals the Lord Jesus to us and in us, and guides us in the way of righteousness. Enlightened by his pure celestial ray, we are no more darkness, but light in the Lord. As fire, he both purges us from dross and sets our consecrated nature on a blaze. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts 2:4. "He is the sacrificial flame by which we are enabled to offer our whole souls as a living sacrifice unto God. As heavenly dew, he removes our barrenness and fertilizes our lives. Oh, that he would drop from above upon us this morning. Such morning dew would be sweet commencement for the day. As the dove with wings of peaceful love, he broods over his church and over the souls of believers. And as a comforter, he dispels the cares and doubts which mar the peace of his beloved. He descends upon the chosen as upon the Lord in Jordan, and bears witness to their sonship by working in them a filial spirit by which they cry, 'Abba, Father.' As the wind, he brings the breath of life to men, blowing where he listeth. He performs the quickening operations by which the spirit creation is animated and sustained. Would to God that we might feel his presence this day and every day." Wow. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes and he fills his people. When we begin to get a hold of this truth, we begin to realize that this is the way in which we live our Christian lives. We begin to realize that how desperately we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And can I just say, you can't depend on an encounter with God that happened 20 years ago. Right? Praise God for that encounter and all the fruit of that encounter. But just like the children of Israel that went out every day to gather their manna, we need an encounter with God daily. It is the bread of life to sustain us. It's the water that will fill us. And if we do not do that, if we do not continually encounter the living God, we are left with nothing but our own efforts and trying to please and follow God in our own strength. That was not the design that Jesus has for us. It never was. Right? So This is what happened in the early church in the book of Acts and how they were able to fulfill God's purpose for their generation. If we are going to fulfill God's purpose in our generation, we must be a people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? If we're going to fulfill what God has called us to as parents, if we're going to fulfill what God has called us to in the business community, on our farms, in the classroom, at home with our kids, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's look and see what it looked like in the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit's poured out and how the early Christians responded to that and what happened. This is going to be just a list of scriptures from Acts. I'm going to move through it really quickly, but you're going to see over and over again that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that they did what God called them to. Starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and 8. Now, this is Jesus again talking. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 2:4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers, elders of our people, after this prayer..." Go to verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. This is one of the reasons why I know that it requires us to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again, is that these disciples had just been filled with the Holy Spirit two chapters before. And here they are again, being filled with the Holy Spirit again, empowered and ready for the thing that God had called them to do. Acts 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Acts 8, 15 and 16. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And maybe this is your experience. Maybe you are a believer. You know that Jesus is your Savior, but you have not experienced the Holy Spirit coming on you, encountering you. He invites you to come to Him. Acts 8, 17 and 29, then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." So we see the Holy Spirit talking to the people of God and leading them even step by step in what they are to do. Acts 9, 17 and 31. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 31, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Acts 10, 19 and 44 and 45, meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you." This is the story of when the gospel now goes out to the Gentiles, to all of us, to the non-Jews, and aren't we so thankful? So the Holy Spirit is who inspired that. Even as Peter was saying these things, this is now in the meeting that he's having with all these Romans and Greeks, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Acts 11, 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Acts 13, 2, 4, 9, and 52. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work for which I have called them." So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. And then the story continues from there. But then verse 52, and the believers were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So just over and over and over again through Acts, they are doing what they're doing through and in the Holy Spirit. Acts 15:8, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Acts 16:6, next, Paul and Silas traveled throughout the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word of the province of, in the province of Asia at the time. And so the Holy Spirit will send you at times, and at other times, he'll redirect you. They thought their ministry, their calling was going in a certain direction. The Holy Spirit surprised them and said, no, you're not to go this direction. I have a different direction for you to go. So the Holy Spirit was directing the ministry of the early church believers. Acts 19:2 and 6. This is to the Ephesian Christians. They asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them, no, they replied, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you today. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied. Acts 20:28, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. So the book of Acts records the moment when the church is launched, and the church was launched in the power of the Holy Spirit and through men and women that were full of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that the church took off and was built as it was in the day of Acts. And it's the only way that the church will continue to be built today. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through men and women filled with the Holy Spirit that the kingdom of God comes to earth and the church is established and built. Now, the last section that I want to look at in the through the scriptures is the Holy Spirit in the epistles. And again, I'm going to put the list of scriptures up there for you. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink. So it's not a matter of rules and regulations, but it's of living a life of goodness and peace in the and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Galatians 5:16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Ephesians 1:13, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own, giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. Ephesians 2:18, now all of us can come to the Father through that same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. God wants this for you. God wants you to live a life full of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have an encounter with the living God continually in such a profound way that your very nature begins to change. This is what it looks like to be full of the Holy Spirit. And really, we have a couple options, don't we? We can be full of our carnal nature, of our sinful nature. We can feed that. We can go after things that feel good to our sinful nature. We actually also have the option to be full of a demonic spirit. The Bible is very clear that you can open yourself up to the demonic world and actually allow a demonic spirit to come and begin to influence who you are and your desires. Or we can be full of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for every one of you, family of God. He wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be full of the peace of Christ that passes understanding, full of the joy of the Lord, full of the fruit of the Spirit, full of purpose, full of calling, full of seeing His kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven, in the place that He has planted you, in the job that He has planted you, in the family that He has planted you, with the friends that He has planted you. That's what it looks like to be full of the Holy Spirit. And this is God's will for you. Do you want to know what the will of God is? The will of God is that you would be full of the Holy Spirit. So how do we respond? There's two things that we need to do. If you've decided that, you know what, number one, I definitely do not want to live a life under demonic influence. Number two, I'm done with living life by what my carnal nature, what feels good, what that desires. I'm done. I want to live life full of the Holy Spirit. I want to surrender my life to the Holy Spirit. I want to invite Him in to take over every area of life. I want Him to rearrange my desires. I want Him to rearrange my heart. I want Him to actually begin to impact my actions, that all of a sudden there's a new nature that's living here at this address. It's not the old nature anymore. There's a new nature that's taking over. And so if that is your heart's desire, the first thing you do is you ask. Remember what Jesus said? He said, He promised us. He promised this to us, people. He says, look, even you sinful dads know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more is your Heavenly Father going to give you the Holy Spirit if you will just ask? So that's what we do first. We ask. And then number two, we wait. And I think this is oftentimes, maybe it's just our culture, I don't know, but this is oftentimes where we miss out on an encounter with God. Why do you come to church on Sunday? Is it to say hi to your friends? Is it to hear a good preacher preach? Well, those things aren't inappropriate and bad. But the reason that we come together as the people of God is to encounter God, to be transformed by the living God, not just to have ideas and thoughts about who God is come into our mind, but to actually encounter Him. Why do you go to a small group and a Bible study? It should be to encounter God. Why do you wake up to read your Bible? It should be to encounter God. When you do that, you're responding to what Jesus said. You're waiting. You come into His presence and you say, okay, here I am, Lord. I cannot go do the things that You've called me to without Your infilling and Your empowering. I need You to come and touch my life. I need You to encounter me. I need You to change me. I need You to change some of the stinking ways I'm thinking right now. I need You to change some of my heart's desires that I am ashamed of right now. And as you come, as you pray that Psalms 51 prayer, oh God, create in me these things that I need. I need a clean heart. I need a right spirit. I need wisdom for dealing with this relationship. As we come and we wait, God comes and He encounters us. Now, how long you will wait will oftentimes tell you how much you value something. If something's of not too much value, you might wait a few minutes, but then after that, you'll move on. If something is of intense, incredible value, in fact, more value than anything else that you could ever hope for or want, you will not leave until you've received it. How valuable to you is the filling of the Holy Spirit? How valuable to you is an encounter with the living God? For some of you, this might look like you going on a personal retreat somewhere. I've had those that, and I felt the Holy Spirit calling me to spend some days away, and it literally changed a whole trajectory of what was going on inside of me. For some of you, it's going to be getting up in the morning, like Spurgeon was describing, to encounter the living God, letting your spirit be filled with his spirit for that day. I want to create some space today for us as the family of God just to wait on him. Can we all do that together? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song together. And then what I'm going to ask, actually, would you all stand together? And then would it be okay if I just invite everyone to come up, and we're just going to fill this whole front area here and just turn this into a prayer time, okay? We're going to sing a song together. So just start coming up. Go ahead and start coming up. You can be there in the aisles. Just find a place. I'd like you to step out of your chair, okay? If you want to respond to the Holy Spirit and ask him to come and fill us, just come and fill this whole area. And if you want to kneel, you kneel. If you want to get on your face before God and start crying out to him because that's how desperate you are, you do that. If you need to sit down, you do that. If you want to just stand and just soak in his presence, you do that, okay? This is a time for the people of God. This is what friends do. This is what godly friends do. We seek the Lord together as friends. What were the disciples doing in the upper room? They were getting together and they were praying. They were doing this. And God came and he filled that place. They encountered the living God. I think it's the will of God that he wants to encounter us today. So let's do these two things. Let's ask him. We're going to sing a song and we're going to invite him to come and touch our hearts. And then let's just wait. And you're dismissed after you just spend however long you need before the presence of God today. But if you want to just hang out here, you are invited to. Some of the leaders will be going and laying hands on those that want to have somebody pray for them. And we're just going to trust that God wants to encounter us today. Amen. Let's worship together.